So I'm going to start off the message by asking what may sound like a pretty silly, even a dumb question. How many of you want to be blessed? How many of you really want to receive many blessings in your life? And it's kind of a silly question because it's just like, duh, everyone wants to be blessed, right? Everyone wants to live a blessed life. I mean, there's not a person in this room, there's not a person in the world who goes through life thinking, you know, I don't really like to be blessed. I don't want to be blessed. I want to just be average. I want a hard and difficult life. That would be really great to have a hard and difficult life. Nobody wants that. Everyone wants to have a blessed life. All the things that we do in life is to get as much blessing as we can, right? For ourselves and for our children and our children's children. The thing is, if we really want to be blessed, then it's critical that we have a clear and accurate understanding of what it is that leads to a blessed life. The worst or the saddest thing that can happen to someone is to pursue something believing that it will bring abundant blessings only to bring hardship and to be somewhat of a curse, right? I mean, that's really sad. That's really hard. I mean, imagine doing something, everything that you can to secure something that would make, that you believe would bring abundant blessing, and it just turns on you. Like, imagine having a treasure map where it says, you know, X marks the spot, and if you dig, you'll find a chest that will be abundantly filled with treasure. The treasure, not just riches, but all the treasure that will bring you abundant life. And so you scour the landscape, going through this map like a GPS, trying to find that X, and then you get to that X, and you dig it up, and you get the treasure, you open it up, and lo and behold, what you find is not a treasure, but you find a curse, something that makes life challenging and difficult. When you realize, oh my goodness, I had the wrong map. I had the wrong map. I mean, that would be pretty tragic, wouldn't it? Of course it would be. But for the reality is, in life, if you think about it, this is a reality for most people. And in fact, oftentimes, even in our lives, this is the experience most of us experience, isn't it? I mean, how many times in your life have you pursued something thinking that this is going to make me happy? This is how I'm going to receive the blessings that are promised to me in life. And then you get there, you go through the whole process of looking at the map and doing everything that it tells you to do, go to every place that it tells you that you need to go to dig it up and to realize that, man, it's not quite what it advertised, not quite what I thought. This doesn't make life happier, more peaceful. It makes it harder. I mean, that's how it is for most of us. Well, Genesis chapter 29, or 49 rather, is a chapter that we will take a couple of weeks looking at. And in our look at this chapter and parts of chapter 50, what we'll find is in this series of poems, these oracles that Jacob pronounces to his 12 sons as a deathbed blessing upon his sons before his passing. This, our study in this, our look in this, is going to help us get a clearer picture of what it means to get a blessed life, or what exactly it is that leads to blessings in life. In other words, hopefully, it'll give us a better map. It'll give us a better map in life. And what we're going to learn is that to get our blessings and how to get them, how to grow them, that's what we're going to learn. You know, today we're going to learn where it is or who it is that gives the blessings, and then when we get them, how to grow them. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, the first order of business, to understand the meaning of these blessings, these oracles, this prayer, we first have to grasp why it is that formal blessings, verbal generational affirmations that were passed on to the next generation, why that was so important to people in ancient times. Because it is something that not many people today can really relate with. I mean, it's obvious that it was important to them, and it just doesn't seem to connect with anything that we could sort of relate with. You know what I'm saying? I mean, do you remember back when Jacob and Esau were clawing and fighting for the attention of their father? I mean, it's one thing to fight for the attention and the affections and the love of your father, but here they were, you know, Isaac was about to pass away, and he was about to pronounce his blessing on his two sons, right? And Jacob and his mom decided to steal the blessing from Esau. So they fooled their father into believing that when Jacob came in, that he was actually Esau. And so when Isaac went to bless who he thought was his son Esau, he was actually blessing Jacob. And obviously, he was going to find out, you know, what was going on. But by then, it was sort of too late. And those of us in modern times, we read this and we're like, why? What's the big deal? I mean, why? I mean, is this really something to risk your whole future and risk and jeopardize the relationship between everyone in this family? I mean, what's the big deal? But and this whole matter of where Isaac was like, oh, you know, and Esau came in and he was infuriated and they discovered that it was a scandal and all of that. And he cried to his father, bless me too, bless me too. And then Isaac was like, oh, well, it's too late. What do you mean it's too late? Why can't you bless him? I mean, what's the big deal? We can't really relate to that, right? It doesn't really make much sense. You know, in Korean culture, of which many of you understand, in the new year, right, they have traditionally, traditionally families get together and the children and everyone in the younger generation comes and they bow, right? They bow to the parents and the grandparents, and then the parents, you know, receive the bow, and then they say a blessing to the kids. But really, the whole importance of that whole thing, at least for the generations, is the envelope that they give you, right? Because they give you an envelope, and it's an envelope that's filled with money. And the kids don't care about, you know, what the parents say, because that's just rhetoric. Who cares what they say? It's really about the money, right? It's about the money. It's all, show me the money, right? Show me the money. And that's what you think. And so the verbal blessing, I mean, what is that? But in ancient times, it was really critical. It was really important. It was almost predictive. So why was it so important? Why were these generational blessings, these deathbed oracles, so critical and important? Well, the first thing that we have to remember, is that people in ancient times had a totally different worldview with regard to the relationship between power and blessings. Here's what I mean by that. To a large degree today, when we think about blessings, especially here in America, right, especially here in America, the land of opportunity, the land of opportunity, there is this fundamental belief that if you work hard enough, like, you will be rewarded. Like, if you pull your bootstraps up and you do your due diligence, you put the time in, like, you're going to be relatively successful in life. Now, obviously, there's an X factor, and that X factor is, you know, you have to be in the right place at the right time. Everything has to kind of come together. You have to know the right people and all of this, right? But to a large degree, we believe that, man, if you really work hard enough, like, you're going to be able to relatively succeed in life. Just work hard, go to school, put your time in, and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rewarded. But in ancient times, you remember that blessing was not something that people believed that if you worked hard enough, you could get. Blessing was a product of what you were given by those who were already in seats of power. If you were going to be blessed, it meant that you needed to find favor under those who were in power. And so, if you were blessed, it was because you were in a particular family. You were a part of a different category, demographic of people. And if you were not, then it didn't matter how hard you worked. You were not going to be blessed. And so it was critically important for you to find favor in those people of power. And that's why, whether it was a divine God or an idea or an actual person or the person who was in power, that's why what they thought, finding their favor, receiving their blessing, was so important. Because that's how one was blessed. That's how one was blessed. That was the ancient worldview. In other words, blessing isn't something that you get as much as it is something that you are given. It isn't something that you get. It is something that you are given. Given by your father, given by your ruler or leader, or given by divine power. That's how you get blessed. That's who dictated the course of your life and the level of your blessing. And that's why, brothers and sisters, receiving a blessing was so important. It symbolized so much. But it wasn't just a mere symbol. People actually thought there was power in there. It was almost prophetic. Now, if you think about it, it really isn't that different than what people believe and how people behave today. Because we also, to a large degree, believe that if you want to be blessed, the people in power have to bless you. You have to find favor on those who have those positions of power. You know, as the saying goes, it's not what you know, right? It is who you know, right? If you know the right people, then you can get to the right places and have the right opportunities. And that's really no different than, again, this is how people operate today, and this is what we know. My two sons, you know, this past week, they were trying out for basketball, the basketball team this week. And, you know, as their father, I've watched them play basketball their whole life. And in my opinion, I think that they're worthy enough to, I think they're good enough to play high school basketball. But the bottom line is this. It doesn't matter what I think, right? The only person it really matters to is the person who's going to make the final cut, right? And if he doesn't think that, then it doesn't matter, objectively speaking or subjectively speaking, what I think or what anyone else thinks. Because it's one who makes the final call. And that's how it is in life. That's how it is in life. It's not really about whether you're worthy. It's about what that person in power and authority, what they think. And if they find favor in you, then you're going to be blessed. Right? Then you're going to be blessed. And this is why we work so hard to get that recommendation or endorsement. This is why we work so hard to find approval in the right people. Because we know this. The relationship between power and blessing is not necessarily like one-to-one, but it's pretty close. You have to find favor in the one who's in power to receive a blessing. Now, brothers and sisters, the narrative of Jacob's life, not just this, not just this chapter, but let's think back to the whole story of Jacob's life. His life and his death. The whole story of his life teaches us that the real blessings of life aren't determined by either hard work or effort or even the favor of those people in this world who are in positions of power. His whole life story teaches us, if we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear, that God is the one who determines all of the blessings in life. That's what his life teaches us. God, brothers and sisters, is the one who blesses. And if you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed because God blesses you. Think back to Isaac's blessing upon his sons. He's the patriarch. He had the unilateral authority to determine who would receive the inheritance and the blessing. And who got it? Not the favored son, not Esau, not the firstborn, not the one who everyone in the world would have said he deserves it, but Jacob did. And you know why Jacob received the blessing? Not because simply he manipulated and fooled his father, but because before they were even born in the womb, God determined that Jacob would be blessed over the older son. And his whole life, the way it transpired, what the biblical author is trying to teach us, is it doesn't matter what Isaac thinks. It doesn't matter who Isaac wants to bless. Because God had determined that Jacob would be blessed. And because of that, Jacob was blessed. Look at Jacob's life. Because that's what he did with his own sons, right? He had 12 sons. And he had one. He had one that he chose to bless, and that was Joseph. He lavished on Joseph all the affection and attention and the favor over all of his other brothers. And where did that lead Joseph? It led Joseph to the dungeon. His father's favor didn't help him. It actually hurt him. But Joseph didn't rot in prison because God had favor on him. See, the reason Joseph came to a position of power wasn't because his father favored him, but because his heavenly father favored him. At every point in that narrative, the author is telling us that God was with him. And because God was with him, he found favor in all of the people. God is the one who blesses. Now at the end of Jacob's life, his final breath, leaving the final legacy to his sons, he gives each of them a blessing. And he's giving each of them a blessing. Even in this final breath, what the author is telling us, it is not Jacob who determines who's blessed among his sons. It is God in heaven. Because we all know that even up to this point, he favored Joseph. But Joseph wasn't the one who received the greatest blessing. It was Judah. Judah was to carry on the continuing promise to be a blessing to the world. Judah, not Joseph. Joseph received a good blessing. But even in his blessing, this oracle confirmed that it wasn't because his father loved him that he was blessed. He was blessed because God, his heavenly father, had blessed him. Let's look at these passages. Verse 8 through 12, which is Judah's blessing. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. It says, Judah, verse 8, Judah, your brother, shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness who dares rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from him, Judah, or from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vineyard and his donkey's colt to to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth are whiter than milk. It was the line of Judah. It was the tribe of Judah that would produce the royal bloodline of the great King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. David would symbolize what it meant to be strong, to be blessed, and to carry out God's promise as a chosen people. It was David. And David came not from the line of Joseph, not Reuben, not Levi, not Simeon, but Judah. Because God chose to bless Judah. And it's not just David. David, as remarkable of a historical figure as he was for that nation, David didn't embody what it meant to bless the world. It was David's son. No, not Solomon. Jesus Christ, who would come to embody what it meant to be a truly divine king, priest, ruler, shepherd. It was Jesus Christ. He would embody what it meant when God originally planned and predicted that Abraham and his descendants would bless the world. With Jesus Christ, by embracing and absorbing the guilt and the shame and the sin of the world when he died on that cross, bringing salvation to those who would be totally undeserving, would reverse the curse that was cast down because of sin in the Garden of Eden. And it was Jesus who was the Son that crushed the head of the serpent, fulfilling the promise that God would somehow deal with this problem of sin. Through this family, through this tribe. And it was God. He planned it all along. And he planned that Judah would be blessed and not Joseph. And because of that, Judah was blessed. He walked away with the lion's share of the blessing. He walked away with the lion's share of the blessing because God chose to bless him. Brothers and sisters, the message couldn't be clearer to us. It is not people in power. It is not your hard work. It is not your determination. It is not being in the right place at the right time, at the right moment, doing the right thing that will get you to the blessing that you hope and dream for in life. It is God. It is God who is the giver of all blessings. So if you want to be blessed, then you have to be given it by God. That's the simple message. That's how you get blessed. Now here's what it means. Four things in application to this simple truth. Number one, what it means is, brothers and sisters, if you want to be blessed, you have to turn to God for the blessings that you need in your life. You have to turn to God for the blessings that you need. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, it says, and this is what Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks, who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened." See, it stands to reason, folks, that if God is the giver of the blessings in life, and God alone is the giver of the blessings in life, that we need to turn to God for the blessings that we yearn for, the blessings that we believe we need in life, the blessings that we want, not just for ourselves, but everyone that we love. It is critical that we turn to God and not ourselves. We'll get to that in a moment, but not anyone else. That we turn to God. It doesn't matter how hard you work. It's not about your effort. And I'm not saying yet you shouldn't work or that you shouldn't do anything and you should expect God to just give you everything that you ever want. That's not what I'm saying either. But at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we have to recognize the fact that it is God who is working in all of the activities of this world. And He is the giver of all blessing. And so if we want and need to be blessed, we need to turn to Him. So let me ask you, what are the blessings that you want in life? What are the blessings that you believe? And I'm not talking about, you know, outrageous and outlandish blessings that, you know, think big, have big dreams and all of that. I'm not saying, like, all of the things you ever wanted, like God is somehow this cosmic Santa Claus that if you're good, He has this list, and so you can sit on His lap and ask Him for this and He'll give you that. I'm not saying that the relationship is like that, though, you know, obviously I'm not saying that and you're not taking that, but I mean, let's be honest. You know, sometimes don't we act like that? Don't we think that somehow it operates in that fashion? I mean, it's not like that, but here's the thing. Like, don't go on the other pendulum swing and to think that somehow that, you know what, like, God is just like this force in heaven and He has given me the resources and the ability to do what I need to do and I just need to be faithful and so it's not about Him and I'll just work as hard as I can, knowing in the back of my mind that somehow He is the one who provides. Like, don't go on that extreme, because God wants you to actually articulate the needs that you have in your life, the hurts that you're going through in life. Even, not just the needs, but even the wants and the yearnings. Not to complain to your friends, or not to ask and seek from those who are in those positions to give it, but to go to God. Not necessarily complain, but give Him your heart and turn to Him and ask Him and seek Him, because He and He alone is the giver of all blessing. You need to go to your Father in heaven. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, will you turn to God? Will you turn to God for the blessings that you so yearn for in life? Because that's how you get it. You get it from God. Secondly, you have to stop trying so hard to bless yourself. Now, doesn't mean that you're not expected to do anything. It doesn't mean that, you know, you just wait for the check to somehow come in the mail, because you've asked God. You've sought God, and He promised that He'll give it. What it means is that the way that you operate, the way that you live your life, you don't live it as a practical atheist. You live it in faith. Because sometimes the way that we operate like God is not there, and it's all on me. It's all on me to make sure that all the things are in order and in business, and I'm not really trusting Him with it. And again, it's not that we don't do anything, but as we do it, we know, we turn to Him, and we're trusting Him with everything. And that's what it means. You know, if you look at the blessings that Jacob gives to the first three sons before he blesses Judah, what you will notice in the blessings that he gives to these four, to these three sons, is anything but a blessing. They're actually sort of a rebuke. From the firstborn, that is Reuben, to Levi and Simeon. And what he's basically articulating is the way and the manner in which they've lived their lives. Where Reuben, trying to show his place in the order, did something that was just really off-putting. He tried to secure what he believed was his in order to get the blessing that he felt like he deserved positionally where he was in the hierarchy of the family. And so he did something. I won't get into what exactly he did, but he did something to secure that. And it was that very thing that caused him to be removed, if you will. And it was the second two sons, Simeon and Levi, who tried to get back and to pay back rather than trusting. And see, what the blessing reveals is that, like, they were trying to control rather than trust. They were trying to grab and secure rather than pray. Brothers and sisters, the very things that are so important to you, the very people who are so important to you, the best thing that you can do, yes, love them. Yes, do everything that you can to bless them, to help them, to prepare them. But pray for them. Pray God's blessing upon them. Ask for the blessings that God could provide that you, even on your best day, could never give. Because it's God who can. So stop trying to gain what you can't, what you can never earn. And trust God with them. And I know that it really hits home, especially when with regard to our children, because we believe that we alone can love them and bless them better than anyone. And the reality is we can't. God can. So trust God with them. Right? We have to turn to God for the blessings that we need. We have to stop trying so hard to bless ourselves. Third, we have to stop turning to those who cannot bless us. You have to stop turning to those who cannot bless you. Just remember that as much power or authority that you think that they have, that ultimately they don't have it unless it's been given to them by God. And it's really God who determines the blessing. Now, I was on the phone with a customer service department trying to resolve something that I thought was pretty simple, but company policy made it a lot more convoluted than what I thought it needed to be. So I was on the phone with this one customer service, this poor customer service victim on the other line. And I was saying, you know, it's pretty simple, you know, because my wife called and I called. This is like the third or fourth time that we're calling, and you're just giving us a runaround because, you know, when I called, you said, you know, she has to be the one that called, and she calls, and they're saying that she can't authorize it. I have to be here. I am. And I'm calling, and you know, I need this to be done because I'm tired of for this. And then she tells me, well, I'm sorry, sir, but I can't do that because of company policy. And she reads me the company policy. I'm like, oh, my, I was so frustrated. I was just like, this is crazy. And in the back of my mind, here's the thing. Like, in the back of my mind, I knew she did not have the authority, right? It probably wasn't her fault. In fact, I know it wasn't her fault. She answered the phone at the wrong time with the wrong person. And so I became so angry, right? I didn't yell. Right, but I became so difficult and so angry, and I laid into the whole policy, and I said, you know, can I talk to your supervisor? Can I do this? And in the back of my mind, I'm knowing I'm just speaking to the air because she just doesn't have the authority to give me what I want, to do what I need to get done, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to keep going to her for something she can't do. And that's life. Maybe, just maybe, brothers and sisters, you're talking to the wrong person. You need to talk to the right person. I know on the surface of it, the world tells you that this is the right person. But I am telling you, and the Bible is telling you, that that's just a customer service person who really only has authority based on the policy that's granted. You need to talk to the person who has a unilateral authority to change the policy. And that, brothers and sisters, is God. So stop turning to those who cannot bless you. Turn to the one, the only one who can. Otherwise, you're just going to end up looking like a jerk. Getting all mad and just acting out of character. Or maybe it's in character, I don't know. But that's what's going to happen. That's what happens in life. You have to turn to God for the blessings you need. You have to stop trying so hard to bless yourself. You have to stop turning to those who cannot bless you. And finally, you have to train yourself to trust in the blessings of the gospel. To trust in the one who has already blessed you when he has given you Christ. Think about, brothers and sisters, if God were to refrain from ever giving you any of the temporal blessings that you ever want or yearn for, it would never diminish the blessings that you have been given in Christ. It wouldn't. At the end of time, when you get to that place, when you're standing and you're looking back at the whole course, not just of your life, but the course of history, what you're going to realize is whether or not God ever answered that prayer, provided this need, and all of that, it is like a drop in the bucket of the ocean of God's blessing that he lavished upon you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God did not spare the most precious and the greatest blessing that he has when he gave us a son, like what? What would he not spare if it really was something that was a blessing to us? Brothers and sisters, the more you trust in the realized promises of God's gift to you in Jesus Christ, the more you will be blessed with the peace that transcends all understanding. The more that you will be filled up with a joy that is unexplainable. The more it will ground you with the truth of his faithfulness and his goodness that will give you the strength, courage, and inspiration to live through unspeakable horror in life. That is the greatest blessing that you could ever have. Not just the blessings that dictate how you feel, like the temperature in Maryland, which drops 20 degrees in like 2 hours. He gives you something internal that regulates your life, no matter what you go through. And that's the greatest thing that he could give to you. And that's what he has given to you in Christ Jesus. So I close with this passage, and I just want you to listen to the word of God is what Paul said in the closing chapter of the book of Philippians. Paul, by the way, who had every earthly treasure and every earthly blessing taken away from him as he was writing in prison, as he was hurting, as all of his friends, or at least those who he thought were his friends, were speaking and slandering, and all these things were going on. This is what he wrote in the book of Philippians. Listen to this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And you will be blessed. Let's pray.